Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Revelation of John's class, and today we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and concerning verses 8 through 11. So those of you who actually have their Bibles out, please turn to that section. This is entitled, the lesson is entitled, Smyrna, the Church of Martyrs. Smyrna, the Church of Martyrs. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. That does not imply that there were not other martyrs, just the ones at Smyrna. But we'll get into it, into the lesson here. About martyrdom occurring and persecution occurring heavily in the church. The memory verse is found in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:11. I'd like to welcome everybody who is a student of God's Word, and we pray that our time together, time of fellowship, will be a time of learning and a time of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the intent, purpose of honoring and glorifying Him in our future service. Smyrna, the Church of Martyrs, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, if everybody's there. Also, the copy of today's lesson is found on the table in the back, along with the church bulletin. If you're going to the church after the lesson, you can pick that up also. Today, we come to the letter to the church of Smyrna. The order of these seven cities that is given here as given letters, the order of these seven cities representing the congregations of the Church of God in Asia Minor is that of an ancient mail route that connected these cities. And if you look at the map of them, you'll see that it starts at Ephesus and it goes up and then over and to the very last church, Laodicea, kind of like up and makes a corner and it goes back off to the east. So it was an ancient mail route. And it was connected by two popular roads. Also, before we go on further into this lesson, and we've made mention of this earlier in a previous lesson, we must present one of the most popular theories concerning all of these churches, and that is that they represent different ages of the church, or different time periods in Christian or spiritual development. Now, this is really a nice theory, seems to fit fairly well, but actually is wrong. Since the advice given in each letter is universal for all churches, notice the words, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural, not just one. Now, here, that theory, and it's very popular even today, especially among dispensationalists who follow the Scofield Reference Bible, and there's a lot of Baptists and Pentecostals that believe this theory, in at least in part. Now, here's the theory expressed briefly by the late professor John F. Walford, K. capital WALVOORD. He notes, quote, "Many expositors believe that in addition to the obvious implication of these messages, the seven churches represent the chronological development of church history viewed spiritually." They note that Ephesus seems to be characteristic of the apostolic period in general, and that the progression of evil climaxes in Laodicea, and it seems, which seems to indicate the final state of apostasy of the church. The order of the messages to the churches seems to be divinely selected to give prophetically the main movement of church history, end quote. And this is found in his book entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, printed in 1989, found on pages 51 and 52. Though popular, we don't think it is entirely accurate of a theory. So, Smyrna, going back to a little bit of background, Smyrna was a populous city of trade, which was located nicely at a natural port and was only about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It has undergone countless attacks and invasions over the centuries, and until 1922, it remained with a large Christian population, mostly Eastern Orthodox. The following article by Thanos Davelos, capital THANOS, capital DAVELIS, describes the events of that year, 1922, when the religion of peace decided to take care of those they labeled infidels. This is a history conveniently forgotten in our pro-Muslim modern world. Quote, 95 years ago, Hellenism was erased from Asia Minor in the final act in Turkey's genocide of its Christian minorities. Having survived and thrived for 3,000 years, the Greek presence in Asia Minor was wiped out in the Great Fire of Smyrna in 1922. Mustafa Kemal's army, that's spelled capital M-U-S-T-A-P-H-A, last name capital K-E-M-K-E-M-A-L, of course possessive apostrophe S, Mustafa Kemal's army entered Smyrna on September 9th of 1922. By September 22nd, Smyrna was unrecognizable. The fire, which was lit by Turkish forces, swept through the city and burned the Greek and Armenian quarters to the ground, erasing anything that would remind future generations of their presence. For these reasons, the Greek government symbolically chose September the 14th as the official day of remembrance and the commemoration of the genocide of the Greeks of Asia Minor by the Muslim Turkish state. Actually, the genocide began back in 1914 and finally ended with the exchange of populations between Greece and Turkey in 1923. By 1923, more than 700,000 of approximately 2 million Greeks living in Asia Minor at the beginning of World War I, perished as a result of Turkey's policy of what they called Turkification. Capital Turkificato. I don't know if I want to be Turkified. Overall, more than 2.5 million Armenians, Greeks, and Assyrians were killed as a result of centrally planned and systematically executed deportations and murder. Many people just mysteriously disappeared. End quote. After that, Turkey was almost purely Muslim. In spite of this and other atrocities, Turkey is considered a NATO ally presently. Now, stepping back a little further in time, Smyrna survived. They have a bloody history. Smyrna survived a long history starting back in pre-Christian times, probably around 1100 BC, and was second to the last to finally fall to the Muslims in 1424 AD. Constantinople being the last of the Byzantine Christian fortresses to fall victim to the new invention of gunpowder. Sadly, when Constantinople fell, the great library of the city, which contained the library of Alexandria's 100,000 volumes of the ancients, it was destroyed. This library was unique in that it contained vast histories of the truly distant ancient world, including the secrets of the pyramids. It was completely destroyed by the Muslims, and these priceless ancient gems of information concerning our early world was lost forever. It was the discovery of America and the resulting discovery of a new sea route to India, which ruined the Smyrna trade. After the discovery of these new sea routes, Smyrna began to dwindle in its size and importance thereafter, with the newer, faster, and easier routes, they became obsolete. Now, going back even further in time, in our history, the church at Smyrna suffered both prosecution and persecution. And somebody asked me what the difference was. Prosecution is where you're brought legally before a judge. Persecution is where you're just pretty much treated badly. Sometimes real badly, which could include torture and things. But anyways, Smyrna suffered both persecution and prosecution during late 1st and then through the 3rd century. The Roman government had granted the Jews freedom of worship, but failed to recognize Christianity. This was true all over the Roman Empire. Persecution occurred everywhere. For instance, there were tens of thousands of Christians crucified on Mount Ararat. Capital A-R-A-R-A-T. If you remember, that's famous with the Noah's Flood where the ark finally rested on Mount Ararat. There were tens of thousands of Christians crucified on Mount Ararat, so much so that the Romans ran out of trees for crosses. There, Christians were nailed to their crosses, complete with crowns of thorns crushed down on their heads for their faith in Christ. That was their only crime. And they were left there for the buzzards. The religious Jews many times would stir up trouble for Christians, who they labeled as apostates, heretics, and idolaters. Since the law was that only the Roman government could try criminal cases in a court of law and invoke capital punishment, as with the trial of Jesus Christ, the Jews usually attempted to get the Romans involved in their persecution of Christians and make it legal. So persecution turned into prosecution. It has been stated in ancient records that Timothy, if you remember Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, if you all read that, those letters of Paul to Timothy, this is the one, he's the one person we're talking about. It has been stated in ancient records that Timothy, just a few miles away from Smyrna in Ephesus, Paul's beloved son in the Lord, was martyred by being clubbed to death in the city streets by Jewish religious leaders in the year 97 AD. That was after he had been released earlier from imprisonment by the Romans. For that, see Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. We also have a record of a disciple of the Apostle John, with the name of Polycarp. Sounds like a strange name. Apparently not back then, in that area of the world. Capital P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. A disciple of the Apostle John named Polycarp, being burned at the stake for his faith by the Jews in the public square of Smyrna, in around the year 155 AD. He was one of the last of the original disciples of the true apostles of Christ, in particular the Apostle John. You can see, as we have briefly stated, that Christianity was greatly persecuted in the early days of the New Testament church, as well as down through the ages of time. Christianity is not one of the most persecuted faiths in the world. It is the most persecuted faith in the world, especially today with the rise of atheist socialism and Islam. In our sacred text, we see the history of God's gracious providence to us unfold, and that His kingdom has no end. For those, get a little bit sidetrack here, but for those who are convinced that the kingdom was postponed, and there are people who believe that, the kingdom was postponed due to the rejection of the Jews of Christ, their king. That would be the Messianic kingdom was rejected and postponed because their king, their Messiah, was rejected. So God put it off to a later date. Popular theory, due to the rejection of the Jews of Christ, their king, we're going to have to wonder along this line with this theory. Does not your God have foreknowledge nor power to predestinate? those who hold this theory, what about, is your God powerless to bring to pass all his will? How can a postponement of the kingdom be a trustworthy theory to hold to when God himself stated that even before the incarnation and virgin birth, that the Messiah would be rejected? And thus it was no surprise to God. He didn't have to put off a thing due to, oh, wait a minute, these people, they just won't cooperate. For that, see the word of God, as it plainly states, that God didn't have to go to plan B, postpone anything, because Isaiah 53 says in verse 3, quote, he that is Christ, Jesus Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, how do you get a postponement theory to work with that being said? No, the rejection of Christ was no surprise to God, so he didn't have to change his plans and postpone his plans for his son's kingdom. And for that, look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. And much of the history of his providence is revealed in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 through 45. Might want to take a look at that. The real God declares the end from the beginning. Now the modern God, the one that seems to be gaining popularity, the modern God of open theism, look that up, open theism, the modern God of open theism only has limited knowledge, excuse me, and actually doesn't have a clue about the future. He barely knows the present. In reality, such a God is not God. At least not the real God of the Bible. Such a God is only an imitation God, small g. And that God is devised by corrupt minds. And is more in line or more matches the description of the devil than it does a true and living God. The devil doesn't know the future. The devil has no power to predestine. He has limited abilities. So the God of open theism is not the true and living God. Sounds more like the devil. Stop here with the introductory background information to our section of Holy Scripture and get right to the text. The letter to Smyrna is the shortest of the seven letters to the churches. We're going to read the whole text, verses 8 through 11. Quote, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. End quote. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his wonderful divine word. The first bishop or overseer of the church at Smyrna, who's pictured as the angel or messenger of the church here. And the church was started by the Apostle Paul and his fellow evangelists. The first bishop or overseer of the church there was a man named Bucolus, Bucolus, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Probably not, I do terrible with names. Anyways, he was a disciple of the holy apostle and evangelist John. By the grace of God, Bucolus converted many of the pagans to Christ and baptized them. As a wise and experienced guide, he defended his flock from the darkness of heresy during his ministry. He died in peace between the years 100 and 105 A.D. Excuse me. He entrusted his flock to Polycarp, February 23rd of that year, who is considered to be one of the apostolic fathers. Polycarp. Quote, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, end quote, is a statement that points to the eternal divine aspect of the Son of God. Notice the verb tenses, was dead and is alive, end quote, emphasizes that his death was an historic event and is in the past. But now he is presently and eternally alive. Quote, I know thy works, end quote. God says here, I know thy works, but what are these? As far as Smyrna was concerned, it claimed to be the birthplace of the Greek poet Homer, who, as you know, was the author of several Greek classics. One of the great pagan temples of the ancient world was there and boasted of a central street of gold. The city was rich, and thus the church was rich. Yet, here in our verses, it is said that they were poor. Apparently, material wealth is not referred to here, but spiritual. The synagogue of Satan is an interesting phrase, not intended to be a battle cry against the Jewish people. It was aimed at Jewish people who were doing hateful persecution at that time. Such persecution, even done by the Jewish rabbis, was not in any form the fulfillment of the law that they supposedly were upholding. The Apostle John strips them of their heritage, calling them not really Jews, who follow the true faith of Abraham, but rather they were of the group that instead followed Satan, who is a liar, a thief, and a murderer. And a lot of times this was the techniques used against Christians. They were lied about. Their properties was stolen from them, and they ended up dead. Christians are not to fear what the world hurls at them, but overcome it all by faith, love, and patience. idea of 10 days of persecution refers to the pattern of wrongful persecution set by Nero in 67 AD. I believe 67, 66. The number 10 symbolizing completeness. In this case, this is when the emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero, set his own capital city, Rome, on fire and blamed Christians for the fire. He soaked many captured Christians in wax, waited till the wax dried, mounted them on poles, and lit them around his imperial garden as lamps in the night. This went on for 10 days, and thus set the expected pattern or standard for horrible persecutions. Today, there is no known synagogue of Satan, at least that I know of anyway, named as such, which is run by Jews. What we have is growing in popularity as a supposed replacement religion for Christianity by some people in this world, is the idealization of a figure drawn by Eliphas Levi, capital E-L-I-P-H-A-S, of course, last name is capital L-E-V-I. He's a Jew, which is made up a drawing known as Baphomet, capital B-A-P-H-O-M-E-T. This figure has been set up in various churches of Satan in major U.S. cities, quite often in opposition to the Ten Commandments, and has been seen in large groups in Europe, most recently at the opening of a tunnel in Europe. There was like a Baphomet celebration for that opening. Perhaps the first known mention of Baphomet was in a letter written by the crusader Anselm, capital A-N-S-E-L-M, of Ribemont, capital R-I-B-E-M-O-N-T, Ribemont, who described the siege of Antioch, the biblical Antioch, during the First Crusade. Anselm reported that the Muslims called loudly on Baphomet during the siege. Most scholars at the time believed that the word referred to Muhammad. Historically, the Knights Templar and later Freemasons were accused of worshiping Baphomet. The Templar Knights were stripped of their fortunes and property, which was confiscated by Philip IV of France in 1307. And all executed. Philip IV, all he wanted, he didn't care what they worshipped, all he wanted was their fortunes and property. Universally, Christians are to seek to do warfare against such demonic forces as are in the world even today, knowing that, quote, "Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Great quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Now,
How do we do this? How do we do that? People want to know that. We are to overcome evil with good. This is the answer. Overcome evil with good. Against lies, we hurl the truth. Against hate, we return love. Against grudges, we offer forgiveness. Against greed, we offer generosity. Against slavery, we offer freedom. In order to gain our crown of life, we must be faithful until our death. We are to live a life of victorious overcoming throughout our lives through reliance upon the grace of God. We're not to try it on our own strength. We are promised not to see the second death, which awaits those who pass by the Savior wagging their heads. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Christians are spared the horror of the second death, which is the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. This is reserved for the devil and all who are spiritually dead who follow him even there. Let's close this lesson with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for sending thy son to die on the cross for us, giving us eternal life, the eternal life we so desperately don't deserve. But by thy grace, give it to us freely. Pray now for this lesson that you'll teach us and give us wisdom concerning it. Pray that you'll be with us throughout this study. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that thy word will be spread abroad throughout the whole earth. That we also pray for your swift return. Pray for the repentance of our nation. He'll turn it aright to thee. Pray for this thy church and our students, that you'll strengthen each one and train them for service. Pray now for your protection throughout today and throughout our time of service for thee. Cause us, Lord, to be strong in the faith and contend for it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.